one of the resolutions that we made as a church family, for us as a church family, between the years 2020 and 2025, we said this: we wanted to be a thankful church, demonstrating this in prayerful dependence on our Father. So that's one of our goals, is to be thankful and to be a prayerful church. It's good and wonderful and right. And so you'll have noticed that our theme already today has been very much on the theme of prayer as we've met today. And our summer Bible talks are all on prayer. God is a wonderful God who, as we heard from Bill and Sheila earlier on, loves to hear us and to answer our prayers. And the Bible that you've got in front of you is an amazing book, because in the Bible, God speaks to us, giving us words to speak to him. What an amazing God God is. What an amazing book, the Bible, the Word of God is. We are focusing on some of those parts of the New Testament where God in his Word gives us words to speak to him. So let me pray pray for today, and pray for the whole of our summer thinking about prayer. God, our Father, we do thank you that you are a wonderful, gracious, kind and loving Father. You are almighty over the whole universe, and yet profoundly you've revealed yourself to us and given us your Spirit so that we know and experience you as our Father, and we can speak to you in prayer. So we pray today and over these coming weeks, help us to grow as your children, dependent upon you, knowing your love for us, and being those who day by day, week by week, speak to you and know that you hear us and know that you do respond and you answer all of our prayers for our good and for your greater glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by thinking a little bit about Christian experience. What does being a Christian feel like in practice? Now, what impressions do we get from other believers? What impressions do we, or might we, give to other people about our day-to-day Christianity? For example, let me give you perhaps an example of one impression that we might have of ourselves, or that we might give to other people, or that we might just be trying to live with this kind of experience. Our spiritual experience goes, I was tempted to put it Farsi direction, which is from right to left. I know quite a few in the building think right to left. We're going left to right, okay? We begin our spiritual experience by the searching for the truth searching for the Lord. And one of the things that we discover is that we are actually sinful people, sinful in need of saving by Jesus. And that moment comes when we become Christians, we are actually saved sinners. We know we carry on sinning, but we are saved, and it is absolutely wonderful. But then as we go on in our spiritual lives, we actually struggle, because sin doesn't go away. It is right there with us. And as we've been thinking about in Romans chapter 8 recently, the place of indwelling sin is actually the place of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives where there's indwelling sin. Spirit wants to move us on. And so we end up with this spiritual struggle, which is the often experience of our lives. And then perhaps we expect to move through the spiritual struggle to a time and a season when we hope and expect to be somewhat spiritually sorted. And from there, our impression is, as we look around the church family, that others have actually gone through the sorted stage, and we see them and we experience them, we hear them, and we say, well, actually that person is a strong Christian. And from there, they move towards being super saint. And we kind of think, well, I'd love to get there. And I read biographies about wonderful and amazing women and men who do astounding things, and they really are got that status of super saint. The experience that most of us have, though, is that we stop at a dead end deciding to put the next screen on, where we never really move beyond the saved sinner, spiritually struggling phase. We move into a siding, which we are settled with the status quo, which isn't English, that's Latin. And it just means things as they are. You just settle with where you are, and that is it. What do you think about this? Keep the picture on the screen, Andrew. Just briefly talk to the person next to you. Talk about anything you want, but if you feel confident enough, talk about this. All right? Is this the kind of impression that we have? Is this the kind of pathway that we're trying to follow with our spiritual lives? Do we get stuck here? And is that right to be stuck there? How do we get back onto the main track, as it were, and head down where we think we should go? Talk about it. I'm just going to give you 1.5 minutes, okay? So get on with it and enjoy. Okay, I've got another question to throw in there. So here's another question. For one more minute. If this is the expectation of our spiritual lives, to move from there to over there, you get stuck in a siding for a while, but you manage to come out of it, get back on the main track and keep heading that way. What impact does this kind of spirituality have on your prayer life? Talk about that for half a minute. Okay, good to get you thinking about these things, and some of what you have said and shared with each other, I hope will come through in as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. I do have it open in front of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, the first sentence, tells us that this letter was written by, quote, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, an apostle. He was one of a few men that Jesus personally chose and called and trained and commissioned to be one of the founding members of the worldwide universal church. So this letter has got God, Jesus, given authority. So that's a good mind to have when we come to this letter. We're going to hear some stuff which has got God's authority, Jesus's proper backing to it about prayer today. And then verse 1 tells us that the letter was written to the church in Corinth, which is the church that, if we read the book of Acts, the church that Paul himself, the writer, the apostle, started. But things have gone quite sour. The relationship between the church and the founding apostle had gone wrong. Okay. And what had happened, there's a number of things that was going on, actually. But one thing that happened was some so-called super apostles had come into the church in Rome, in Corinth, and they were criticizing Paul for being pathetic, for being weak, for being a struggling, failing leader. And they thought wrongly that being strong was important for Christian leadership, when in actual fact, we read in the letter that weakness is what God uses to display his great power. So just flip on with me to chapter 11 and verse 30, just to illustrate the point. Paul's boasting about various things that happened to him. And then he says in verse 30 of chapter 11, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my strength. No, that's right. Good, you're with me. No, my weakness. That's the word that's there, isn't it? And then flick on, look down at chapter 12, verse 9. But this is the Lord. So he's struggling with something which really showing his weakness to him. And he's prayed for the Lord to remove it from him, but the Lord hasn't. And then the Lord said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your strength. No, in weakness, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Okay? So I don't think Paul believed very much in that trajectory that sometimes we fall into. All right? I think Paul himself seems to be a guy who got stuck in that siding. And you know what? It seems like that's the place to be until Jesus returns. What do we do while we are there? While we're there, what's the impact on our prayer life? If we move to super spiritual and super saint, well, what's happened to our prayer life there? Do we need to pray anymore? It's important that we get our thinking right. Come back to chapter one. The first thing to say today is we must be open about our weaknesses. We must be open about our weaknesses. In contrast to the way we sometimes think, and in direct challenge to the super apostles in Corinth, Paul was remarkably open and honest about his struggles and his troubles. After he'd started the church in Corinth, we're reading the book of Acts, he traveled to modern Turkey, where he'd experienced severe persecution and some extreme trials. It was so bad that he really thought that was it. He really thought that it was the end of him. There was no escaping the situations that he found himself in. There was no one to appeal to. There was no hope, and he had no control at all. His life was utterly at the disposal of other people and circumstances. And so he, and this is the word he uses, despaired. He despaired. Can you believe it? You can imagine a super spiritual saint despairing. Can you imagine a strong Christian despairing? He despaired. Look at verse 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware. Seriously, because we're tempted to be unaware of this. We'll follow it along. We'll run down the strong thing. And Paul says, no, I don't want you to be unaware. I want to underline it for you. I want to stress the point, brothers. And by the way, it's got a little two there in the ESV. If you look at the bottom, brothers and sisters come together. That's the term that's being used here, is the family, the children of God. Okay? For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. Felt like it was on death row. Nothing he could do about it. But that was to make us rely. What's the impact of this in our prayers? If you're self-reliant and strong, you're not going to pray. And Paul says, quite frankly here, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So if you feel, Andrew, let's get it back, that picture again. If you feel like you're stuck in the siding, praise the Lord. Because there you know the Lord. You know you need him. And what we're looking at today is God's promises to come right where you are. If you're stuck in that siding, feeling helpless and feeling in need, you're just the kind of person God the Father comes and meets and listens to in prayer and responds to. So, do real Christians despair? Yes. Do you ever move from struggling to sorted to strong to super saint? Now, the church in Corinth had its super apostles, and they thought so, but Paul, like every normal Christian, experienced deep trouble that exposed his weaknesses, led him to feel utterly defeated, led him to despair, and led him to pray. The Bible is not into pretense. The Bible is not into projecting false images that everything is okay when it is not. And we read the Gospels and we understand from history that the Apostle Peter was probably the guy who sponsored and was behind the writing of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, perhaps more than all the other Gospels, talk about the Apostle Peter being an idiot. Time and time and time and time again, he is not the kind of person in the book of Mark who ends up in a stained glass window? No. It's really honest and real. And so when we read it, we can follow along with the Apostle Peter. Whenever he asks a stupid question, we go, yeah, well, it's just like me. I'm so glad he asked. I would have done that if I was there too. And we hear Jesus coaching him and encouraging him and leading him on. So, second thing, let's pray in our suffering. Let's be open about our weakness. Let's pray in our suffering. The Bible invites us to have great joy in God because God is concerned and he cares about us when we're in trouble. The other gods don't. Other gods don't. Other religions encourage us to turn a blind eye to our suffering and tell us if you meditate enough, then you'll get out of your pain, you'll change your mind, and you'll head towards nirvana. Rubbish. Other gods tell us that if you start talking to God about the troubles you're in and start questioning situations and pouring out your heart to him, then that's being insubordinate. What God decides is what God decides, and you jolly well follow on. The God of the Bible does decide. But the God of the Bible has got people like Job in it who cry out and get almost to the point of blasphemy, who cry out to the Lord and say, seriously, what's going on here, God? Because God is the God who is described here in these verses. The God of the Bible, this is the true God. Look at how he's described in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That is God. That is the God of the Bible. Here are some things about the God who hears our prayers. Number one, looking there at verse 3, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We only come to know the true God through Jesus. And Jesus called God his Father, the Father, and prayed to him. And we prayed earlier on the prayer that Jesus taught us, our Father in heaven. Through the Lord Jesus, we get to know God as our Father. Jesus sets us an example, and he showed us how to experience God and relate to him. We were thinking a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 8, that great letter, how God pours his spirit into our hearts that leads us to cry, Abba, Father, using the very words of Jesus that he used in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was hardly the superhero, was he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, Abba, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But your will be done. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, look at verse 3 again. He's the Father of mercies. That is to say that God's compassionate heart reaches out and flows to his children whenever we are tested or struggling. Do you feel tested or struggling today? Look at the words again. Take them to your heart. Where you are right now is the place where the Father of mercies is reaching out to you. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's the God who loves to hear you pray. Thirdly, he's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all affliction. That's verses 3 and the verses 4. All comfort in all afflictions. He's in complete, adequate, sovereign control for every situation, every painful situation his children ever experience. He brings comfort. Comfort, comfort's the dominant theme here. If you look at verses 3 to 7 and counted, I've done this, I've counted how many times the word comfort is used in just those few verses, 5 verses, it's there 10 times, the word comfort. That is the big thing here. God is a God of comfort. We pray to a God of comfort. He is absolutely wonderful. The Bible is compelling us to believe. God in his word, God is speaking to us and compelling us to win us over to understand that this is his character. He's the God of all comfort. He wants to imprint it very deeply on your heart, if you're struggling to believe that he's the God of comfort, please pray right now for God's Holy Spirit to take the word of God and imprint this word comfort, the God of all comfort, on your heart so that it's sealed there. It's repeated there 50 times, 500 times. So we believe it to be true, so that we respond and speak to God in this sense, in this way. The basic meaning of the word comfort here, context is king. Whenever we come to a word, you've got to see it in its context. And basically, it's taught that the word here is a sense of standing beside someone, standing beside somebody when they are severely tested, to be with them, to stick with them, to encourage them by not leaving them, by staying there with them and walking with them. You encourage them. It's a strong word, to stand by, to stand with. This is saying God is the God of comfort. He stands by you. He stands with you. And he is the God of these, the God of comfort. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we hear God the Father of mercies stands by us and for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we hear that God the Son stands by us and for us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Someone will stand with us, stand by us, stand for us, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so God the Father is the God of comfort, stands with us. God the Son will stand with us as the Son of comfort. And then the Holy Spirit as well. God the Holy Spirit stands by us and for us. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, comforter, to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. This is the God who hears your prayers, the God of all comfort. Who is your God? Your God is the God of all comfort. What is your God like? Your God is the God of all comfort. Who do you pray to? The God of all comfort. Absolutely wonderful. When Jesus walked this earth, when God walked this earth in Jesus, he denounced the spiritually strong and the morally proud and the religiously self-satisfied. He condemned the super spiritual and those who laid heavy burdens, religious burdens, on others. But from start to finish, and we can read about it in all the Gospels, Jesus lifted people's burdens time and time and time again. He did it physically, he did it mentally, he did it emotionally, he did it spiritually, and he did it every time with infinite tenderness, every time with infinite tenderness. In the world to come, God promises, Revelation 21, verse 4, to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying, for the former things will pass away. So let's be open about our weaknesses. Let's not pretend about being strong. Seriously, it won't do us any good. And it won't do anyone else any good either. It's a sham. And who wants to be a sham? Let's be open about our weaknesses and let's pray. Let's pray about our suffering and struggles to our Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And thirdly, how does God answer these prayers as we come to him in our struggles and look to him for mercy and comfort? Well, look at verse 4. There's a phrase there, so that we may be able to comfort. So God begins to answer our prayers as we look to him to stand by us and comfort us by saying, okay, now you need to look to others. I've brought you comfort. Now you begin to comfort others. We come to our Father in prayer for his comfort. He stands with us and alongside us, and he answers us by sending us and enabling us and equipping us through our own struggles and receiving of his comfort to minister to others. Seriously, how can I minister the comfort of God to somebody else from a position of strength? How can I empathize? No, but in my weakness, and knowing God by me in my weakness, then I can draw alongside and walk with somebody else and pray with them about their pain and the hurt and the struggles and the difficulties that they live with. And having prayed and experienced God's presence, we think to ourselves, God was with me. God is with me in all my troubles and in all my perils. And I've experienced his compassion, his mercy. And amazingly, one of the ways he's answering my prayers to him, and he's answered them by being present with me, is to send me out. He's not given me a private experience of himself, for me to relish, but so I can draw alongside others and share him with others in their difficulty. We come to realize through prayer in our weakness and suffering that it's not out of our gifts and not out of our strengths that God often uses us to minister to others. Sometimes it is the very things that we try to hide, the very things that we wished had never happened or we'd had hoped to avoid, our struggles, our inadequacy, our failure, our disappointment, the sin that we need God's forgiveness for, our bereavements, our brokenness, and our weakness. Through responding to our prayers in this way, the Lord very kindly and very mercifully and very compassionately takes us away from self-pity. We look to others. Instead of saying, why is this happening to me? He says, no, look, stop being self-pitying. Look over here. Look to this other person and help them. And then secondly, it leads us to share. Verse 5 uses the phrase, we share abundantly. So for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we will share abundantly in comfort too. Sharing. The church is Christ's body. And when we suffer, we share in the suffering of our Lord Jesus. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him, her, take up their cross and follow me. But we also share in God's comfort. And Jesus rose and he gives us his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to all who believe. And when we suffer, the Holy Spirit brings me and others into real, tangible, experiential friendship. Strong people, I find it hard to be genuinely friends with others. Weak people need friends. Weak people find friends. Weak people make friends. Weak people help each other. It nourishes and nurtures our friendship. And as we go through our suffering and honest with them, and as we pray about them, the Lord answers us by drawing us to help other people and by drawing us to belong to each other. Come to Christ, belong to his family, love our neighbors. Being open about our weaknesses and struggles, bringing them to our Father, has this impact on us as he responds in goodness and kindness to our prayers out of our suffering. And thirdly, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So Paul writes to Corinthians, we're going to suffer. Actually, it's for your salvation, verses 6 and 7. Here is a fact. For Christians, suffering is not a problem. Suffering's a calling. It may cause us problems, but in and of itself, it's a calling. To this, Peter writes, to this suffering you were called, 1 Peter. But it's not pointless masochism. There is purpose in it. Just as Jesus suffered, just as his death led to our salvation, So often we Christians will experience opposition and suffering and humiliation and loneliness and ridicule. We do this as we share the gospel with others. And sometimes our very suffering and experience of these things is the thing that will lead the other person to their salvation. Just as happened for Paul with the Corinthians, just as happened for you, where Jesus' suffering led to your salvation. That's what's being said in these verses. Verse 6 and 7, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is your experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Sometimes it's the very fear of discomfort and loss that leads us not to be open about the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus. And yet it's our very suffering, the things we want to avoid, that may actually lead to the salvation of others. That's one of the things that's being said here in God's spiritual economy. We're more likely to come to see this and be content to live with this when we're open about our suffering and weaknesses with each other, bringing them in prayer to our Father, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, and see how he leads us away from self-pity to serving him, even serving others who'd cause us great discomfort, that they might know about Jesus, sharing our troubles and our heartaches with the Lord of our salvation, Jesus. So let me conclude. May we be a thankful church. And if you're visiting us today, may you be a thankful Christian. And may the church that you've come from also be a thankful church, demonstrating this in prayerful dependence upon our Father, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And we only really know him in this way, when we are open and honest and pray about our weaknesses with each other to our Father in heaven, through the Lord Jesus, with the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, leading us to say, Abba, Father. Wonderful, isn't it? That's what it is to be a Christian. Forget this trajectory to super saint. You will be perfected in heaven one day. Right now, the Lord is right with you in the discomfort and struggles. And he is the God of compassion. And he's the God of all mercy. Let's spend a moment of quiet. I'm going to ask the musicians to come to the front. And I'm going to quote a couple of lines from the song we're about to sing, just to focus our hearts so that we sing this song from our hearts with real meaning. So the song is Take Heart, and it begins this way: Broken one, take heart, for your king has entered in. Let me repeat that. Broken one, take heart, for your king has entered in. Hurting one, take heart, for your king will walk beside. In the hardest day, he will never forsake, but he knows your grief and feels your pain.